I have to say I'm pleased this morning as I look out at the congregation. My sermon was, the title is, Does Easter Really Make a Difference? Many of you know who Lisa is by now. She's our secretary and been with us for some time. And we were having a conversation this week about the sermon title, the notes that she was putting in the bulletin for me. And we were talking about what that title may really mean and does Easter really make a difference. And she said, you know, the ones that it probably makes the most difference to are the ones that are going to be there Sunday you're going to be preaching to. And there's some truth in that. But at the same time, I want to commend you. I know, having been a minister for a long time, the two Sundays that tend to have the lightest attendance in the year are the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after Christmas. And this Sunday, we aren't experiencing that. And I commend you for your attendance. And it's not just about that, because being in church doesn't mean that you're closer to God necessarily, but it means that you appreciate the opportunity to come together in fellowship. And I do believe it makes a difference, hopefully not only for you, but the ones that you're coming to share with. So as we continue today, we're going to look at what it was like right after Easter. Did Easter make a difference? And first of all, we're going to look at, did it make a difference for the disciples? And then we're going to carry over and think about, does it make a difference in our lives as well? And if so, how is it reflected? Lord, I know we celebrated a big deal this past Sunday. It was a celebration of your resurrection, your conquering of death itself. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to move forward beyond that celebration, that the celebration doesn't end, but that what happened, what we celebrate on that day really and truly does have relevance in our everyday lives. So God, I thank you for an opportunity to be here. I thank you for those who are here today as a part of worship. Lord, I thank you for those who are a part of our body who, Lord, I believe that many times you use us at places at other times other than simply being in this building. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you're doing that with some today as well. Lord, take this as worship that we kneel before you and give you, but also speak to us. And may we have ears to hear as you would desire us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to, you may want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 20 so you can reflect back over the scripture that Robert read as we're looking at it. But this account took place on the same day, what Robert just read took place on the same day that Christ rose from the dead. All happening in the same day. And I want you to think for a moment. Jesus is coming to the disciples. What do you think the disciples were doing? Scripture does not really say. Perhaps they were combining, maybe they were combing over the evidence of what they had heard to determine if they really believed what they had been told about Christ's resurrection. I mean, it's only been a few hours and they haven't seen anything, but they've had these women that have come and told them this has happened. They've seen that some of them have seen an empty tomb, and it's still just been a few hours. What are they thinking? What's going on in their heads? That may have been one thing that they were dealing with as they shared that time in the room together. Or maybe they were discussing whether they should stay together or scatter. Based on the fact that Scripture does say that they had the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders who were probably still searching out those who were Christ followers. So they may have been in danger. So maybe they were deciding how they were supposed to deal with that. Maybe they were just overwhelmed with grief, confusion, and uncertainty. But regardless, you can know that it was a challenging time for them as they gathered together at this place. And then enters Jesus. the risen Jesus. And as we look at the Scripture, what is the first thing Jesus says? Peace be with you. It was a common greeting, but in this situation, it had profound meaning. Jesus' pronouncement of peace no doubt redirected their conversation, their thinking, and their life. I want you to gather that. He said, peace be with you. Jesus shows up. He says, peace be with you, no matter what it was, and we don't know what it was. The fact that Jesus showed up and he said that, it changed everything in that moment for these disciples, no matter what was happening prior to his appearance. But you know, if you paid attention or if you look back, Jesus didn't say peace be with you just one time. Because if you look down to verse 21, that was in verse 19. In verse 29, he says a second time, peace be with you. And this peace be with you, and you can tell it a little more clearly in the original language it was written in, it's somewhat different. It was actually more of a commissioning than it was a greeting. Now get this. They're just seeing Jesus for the first time. He said, peace be with you. He's saying that things are going to be okay. And almost in the same breath, he's saying, peace be with you again. And by the way, I got a job for you. You think the disciples thought they were ready for this? Jesus did, or he wouldn't have said it. Basically, he was saying, you're being sent. You have a purpose. You are a part of a bigger plan, and that's God's plan. He didn't give them time to wallow in their own self-pity or self-concern. He said, go with the peace and knowledge that you are a servant of God who has defeated death itself. This God that had risen Christ from the dead was just beginning. It wasn't ending. It wasn't like the victory was there and it's done and you just rest on your laurels now. No, this was what they had been waiting for. This was it, and now they get to really be servants of Christ. So, with just those few things, the question comes to me, what relevance does this have for you and I today? God seeks to bestow His peace on us daily. Like the disciples, we're facing overwhelming, difficult situations, and we need to be reminded that Christ is indeed risen and God is with us. We are not alone. The God of the universe is by our side. And if we know Scripture, it's living Scripture, and God desires every day in His own way to speak to us, saying, peace be with you in the midst of those challenging situations that you're facing. And there's not a single one of us that won't face a challenging situation this week, if not every day this week. But when we hear and recognize the words of God that may not come directly in the same way they did when Jesus spoke them to the disciples, God does speak that to us, to our presence, and tell us, you know, you're not alone. I'm with you. And that makes a difference. Secondly, God has a plan and a purpose, and we are to move forward with confidence that we are a part of God's plan. And we could be tempted, just like the disciples could have been tempted, to say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, this is too much for me to take in. I don't know that I can deal with all this. You realize where you were just a few days ago? You realize where you were just a few hours ago? And you're telling us we just got to deal with that and move on? You got something else for us? Now, that's not really what Jesus was saying. Jesus did that for a purpose, and that was something that was going to be true and something they held on to and lived in for the rest of their lives, that Jesus died on a cross and rose again and defeated death. That will never be forgotten, ever. But that's not where it stops. And the disciples may have been tempted to do that. We may be tempted to do that. But if it stops right there, we fail to embrace the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the resurrection. And God's invited us to be a part of that plan, a part of what continues in the journey in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So, with that being said, I have some questions that maybe make this an even little more real for us. What does this look like for you today? Where are you stuck? How and where in your life does God desire to help you progress? What's keeping this from happening? Do fear and uncertainty about your future or your ability play a part in you being stuck? Guess what? In the scripture it comes next, we have an answer. Every one of us, whether you're experiencing it today or not, you felt stuck. I don't care how strong of a believer you are. I don't know care how much faith you have. There's times that you've just felt stuck. You may have wanted with everything in you to be who God wanted you to be, to understand what God was saying to you, and you were just stuck and it wasn't happening. Because that's part of our humanness. So it will happen, but God desires that we not stay there. And so He gave us a helper to keep us from getting stuck, or when we do, to help us get unstuck. So if we look at verses 20 through 22 and 23, this is what we read. And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Actually, I'm going to stop there with verse 22. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then He went on to give some instructions about what the disciples were to do following that. And these were specifically for the apostles, for the disciples at that point. I could preach a whole sermon on that and the theological implications of that, but today's not the day for that. But He breathed the Holy Spirit onto the disciples. And so there was a new understanding, there was a new purpose, there was a new sense that there was strength and power and understanding in the disciples that they hadn't had before. So then, if that's true for the disciples, and it was true them, does it have any meaning for us? Do we have the Holy Spirit? I preach about that a lot, but then I went back today, or went back this week in preparation for today, and I looked at something. How and when do we experience the Holy Spirit? There are at least three specific scriptures. I'm just going to focus on one. If you want me to talk more about others, I can, but I picked this one to focus on to give you an example. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink." And as I processed that, read through that, studied that, some people have, I think, mistakenly understood that the Holy Spirit comes on you when you're baptized. We do have an example of that at Jesus Christ. There was a sense when the dove came down. But for us, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, that we understand that He died on the cross, we confess our sins, He defeated death, He paid the price for those sins and rose again, at that moment, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, becomes a part of our life. And so then we have power and ability and wisdom and peace and understanding that surpasses anything we could have as a mere human. And Scripture says that. And Scripture says it again. And Scripture says it again. If you're a believer, you possess the power of the Holy Spirit. It's undeniable. The question is, do we listen? The Holy Spirit is God's voice. It's not your conscience. It's not simply an awareness of Scripture and what's right and wrong, although your conscience is important. God gave it to you. Scripture is important. We're supposed to read it and know it and know right from wrong. But the Holy Spirit helps us, helps those things to be even more relevant. The Holy Spirit is real. It is the living God inside of you, providing peace, purpose, confidence, and strength to move forward in the direction God desires you to move and not be stuck. Well, this sounds good and it sounds like a direction we'd want to go, and so this would lead to something else. If you're going to do this, if you're really going to try to seek out the Holy Spirit, to get on God's wave beam, as Ms. Giles often says, and really follow that, it leads to something else that comes up with one of the disciples named Thomas. Thomas had a hard time accepting that Jesus may really have risen. And he said, you know, I'm just not sure I believe. In fact, I don't know that I'm going to believe until I see him with my own eyes and I put my hands in the places where the nails were. And the other disciples had told him that they had seen him. And so he was basically telling them, I don't believe you. That wasn't very nice. It was a man that he had spent quite a bit of time with. So it leads me to the question, is it appropriate for us to question God? When there are times that God's asking for something, when we don't know that we're certain, where we may be confused, overwhelmed, is it okay for us to question God? Or when we hear something, are we just supposed to know it and follow through with it with no reservations whatsoever? This is a question that many struggle with. I've struggled with. This is the answer that I come up with today. Do you want your way or God's way? To me, that's the answer to the question. I answer the question with the question. Is it okay to question God? That depends. Do you want God's way or do you want your way? Because if there's something going on and God's called you to do something, you're questioning God just because you want to get out of it, because you want to do it your way, because you want to say that I can't justify this, God. I can't see it anywhere, so I can't go there. And so then you resort to your own thing. In that way, I don't believe it's appropriate to question God, because that's just not having faith. That's not being willing to pursue the relationship with God. On the other hand, if you're questioning God and saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I want to be who you want me to, but Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. I need more understanding. I want some clarity. I want to know that I'm doing what you want me to do, but God, I'm not sure that I get this. And you ask for that more understanding because you're yearning to be who God wants you to be. Then I think questioning is appropriate. In fact, I think it's more than appropriate. Sometimes that's better than blind faith. Sometimes. Because if we just go about doing it and it's not so much communicating with God about what it is we're doing, we may actually miss some of what God wants us to gain from that experience. It's about a relationship with God. So yes, I believe it's appropriate to question God when we're seeking to be who God wants us to be. Not when we're questioning God to simply further our own agenda and justify our own ways. But there's another quick thing I want us to realize and think about, and this just came to me. As many times I've read the Scripture, taught on the Scripture, preached on the Scripture, I realized something. Thomas was not nice to the other disciples, because they were telling this, and obviously they were excited. This was a big deal. But Thomas was saying, no. No. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe you. And these were men that he should have had reason to believe and have confidence in. And these were people that God was going to use to further his ministry and expected other people to believe. And like Thomas was one of their own and said, no, I don't, What did the disciples do with Thomas? Did they push him out? Did they make him uncomfortable? Did they say, well, then we don't have a place for you? No, they didn't, because it said that about a week later, when Jesus came to them again, Thomas was with them. The other disciples had a place for this doubting Thomas, for this Thomas who wasn't at the same place in their faith that Thomas was. Yet they allowed a place for Thomas. They accepted Thomas. They yearned for an opportunity for Thomas to have to experience what they had, and it came about a week later. And to me, this stands out to us that there are going to be times that we need to do as the other disciples did. We need to realize that there may be people who don't get what we may have, or they maybe haven't embraced the relationship we have or experienced Christ in the way we have. And there's some Christians, whether they intend to or not, tend to make other people feel less of a person because they haven't. And I think most Christians probably don't, but we need to be more aware of that. And I think God's Holy Spirit will lead us in that direction if we're open to it. So, I believe it's not only okay to question, I believe we should be accepting of those who are questioning and help them in finding the answers to those questions. As we come to a close of this scripture, I want to read the last verse of what we have here, which is verse 31. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So the title that I gave to today's message is, does Easter really make a difference? Jesus died on the cross for you and me, and He intended it to have a profound impact on our life, on our lives. In fact, He intended it to change everything for us. He expects us to know how much God loves us and desires that we have an eternal relationship with Him beginning now. And this is what I want you to hear. Christ died for us. He wants us to live for Him. Christ died for us. He wants us to live for Him. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up, and we're going to close in a minute, but I want to challenge you on this. You are living. Every one of us here is living for someone or something. Every single one of us. And if you don't think you are, it may just be that you're living for the life that others decide for you. It may be that you're living your life for another person. And it may be a good person, but you may be living your life for that person. You may be living your life for success. You may be living your life for money. You may be living your life for a myriad of different things. But if Easter is what Easter is supposed to be for believers, we understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins because He loves us, and He expects us to live for Him and Him alone. So as we come to a time of invitation, I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, what is the most important thing in your life? What's the guiding force in your life? What is the purpose or thing that influences the majority of the decisions that you make? If it's anything other than God Himself, we need to come back on the track that Easter intended to set for us. By conquering the cross, by conquering the grave, and by giving us a life. It's supposed to change everything. And if you are a believer, you have that ability. You have peace that cannot be known any other way through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. But even though that Spirit's inside of you, God never has and never will force Himself on anyone, even when He's living inside of you. You have to make that choice daily. Do you want that? It's there. So I invite you. I'd love to pray with you if you want to. If you want to know more about that decision, I'd love to talk to you about what it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It may be that you've said, you know, this is a place I want to be, not only in the kingdom, but you know there's something about being in this fellowship. So maybe you want to be a part of the fellowship of believers called Woodland. And as you do that, you don't have to be a member to come here. We will open our doors to everyone, but there's value in being a part of a body in which you have opportunity to give and receive. And for that to be something you're saying officially, I want to be committed to this. I want to be a part of making a difference. I want God to use me as a part of this body to make a difference in His kingdom. And I give myself for that. That's one step that goes beyond. After we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, He pulls the church together as a part of how He wants us to function. But whatever it is God's leading you for today, stand with us and sing. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Hymn number 7.